Great to see everybody here for our auditorium class. And we're going to sow some more seeds so that we can be so successful. And you do that by becoming so smart. We're going to sow the right seeds in the right soil. And the best information for transformation, where does it come from? The seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. It's absolutely true. We say it's, what do we say? We say the Bible is inspired, inerrant, authoritative. And when you use these kinds of statements, you know what really you're saying? It's just true. It's true. It works. So glad that we can talk about it. In a second application now, before we do, let's sing a song together. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be together and talk about how we can sow seeds of success for spiritual growth. And we pray you'll bless us now as we shift gears and think about sowing seeds of success in our relationships. Help us, Father, to be wise and help us to be faithful. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, as we get started, I want to remind you of a passage from the book of 1 John. In 1 John and chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible tells us to love not the world. You got to be careful, don't you? You know, most sin, I think, is a, what do you call it when a child doesn't bond with his mother or her mother? What kind of syndrome is that? There's kind of detachment syndrome that takes place. I think when we are sinning, there's a kind of spiritual detachment syndrome that's going on. At least we're not loving the right things. We're giving our attention and our affection to the wrong things. Matthew Kelly, in his book, The Rhythm of Life, says, you know, really, you could give all of your days on earth to this one passage. Because what it says is that we've got to learn to love people and use things instead of using people and loving things. We get it backwards. I think when you look at 1 John 2:15, he's making a statement about our value system as Christians. He's making a statement about what is important. What's important? Is it earthly riches? He says, no, it's not earthly riches. It's the enduring relationships of life with God and with your fellow man. It's about people. This world's going to pass away. It's about your relationships. It's about people. And you've got a lot of different relationships, don't you? It's kind of overwhelming, isn't it, when you think about how many people, connections. Does anybody have trouble keeping up? Because you've got, you've got your immediate family, you've got your spouse, and you've got your kids, and then you've got your extended family and aunts and uncles and cousins and nieces and nephews, and then you've got church folks, and then you've got the people at work, and you've got your neighbors, and then we have a responsibility to those who are less fortunate in life, and maybe they're shut in, or they're infirm, or they're without parents, or we could go on down the list. Whew. I get tired just talking about the list. There's a lot of different relationships. I really think the key to living abundant life, though, is the same. Really, in all of those relationships, what do we do? What kind of seeds do we want to sow? Seeds of love. And everything brings forth after its kind. So we sow seeds of love. Now, when you sow seeds of love, you look at this general principle, you look at this law of life, but you ask a question, are there exceptions to this rule? Are there times when people will not reciprocate your love? And the answer is yes. That's true. And so what do some people do? They take the exception and they act like it's the rule. And they're afraid to love people and to do for people because sometimes somebody has wounded them. Sometimes somebody has tread on their hearts. But exceptions make bad rules. We've got to be careful about that. Over in the book of Romans in the 12th chapter, I think Paul helps us. He says in verse 17, Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Repay no one for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So in our relationships, you know, we get into this tit-for-tat battle with people, and there's this ever-downward spiral. When we think we have permission to hate the hateful, there's going to be just an ever-downward spiral. Instead, God says, I want you to be the catalyst for change. I want you to go ahead and love. I want you to go ahead and love. Not just the perfect. Not just those who are sweet. I want you to go ahead and love. Sow those seeds wherever you go. And if the relationship doesn't improve, your character will. You'll be better for having done it. We've got to believe that. I believe that's true. So rather than focusing on the exception to the rule and getting depressed and doing very little, what we need to do is rejoice that we have the power to change, to improve our relationships with most people, don't we? We can behave in ways, we can think in ways, we can speak in ways that can improve those relationships if we think about it, to do what is honorable in the sight of all. I'm not going to get down on their level. I had a fellow one time, he was upset with me, and he was telling me what a bad person I was. And I looked at him and said, okay, I know how you feel. I am not going to stop loving you. And that's a choice we make. Are we going to let them change us, or are we going to try to be God's catalyst to change the world that we live in? Well, how do I know that we have this power to improve our relationships? Oh, by the way, when you look at this beautiful picture, I showed you my house. This is my family. So now you're going to be well acquainted. On the left here, this is Buddy. He preaches in Cookeville, Tennessee. Anybody know where Cookeville, Tennessee Tech? Yeah, I see a lot of hands go up. He preaches for the Jefferson Avenue Church of Christ. Used to be their youth minister. Now he's their preacher. His wife is right beside him. On the right side, this is my musician son. And he lives in Florence, Alabama. Florence Muscle Shoals. That's one of the music capitals of the world. Did you know that? Fame Recording Studio and Muscle Shoals Sound. And he works for Noise Block Productions with Gary Baker. Has anybody ever heard of Gary Baker? You ever heard of a country song? I guess it's not just country. I Owe You and I Swear and a few things like that. Anyway, that's his boss. That's who he works with. This is his wife beside him. That lovely woman in the middle is my precious Lisa. And in the back, has anybody been praying for my son Will, who's over in Iraq? He's been on your prayer list. And his wife's over there too. They're serving together in Iraq. So he'll be back in August, we hope, Lord willing. That's what we're praying for. And we appreciate your prayers. You know, you have family members, and sometimes we can get at odds, and it could be a work relationship. I know that we can improve our relationships. Let me tell you why. Let's look at this next passage of Scripture. It comes from the book of Galatians. And by the way, when you look at Galatians and what it says about sowing and reaping, I want you to understand that what I think Paul is doing is applying the parable of the sower. I think he's saying, I understand this. Jesus taught this. Now let me show you how it works. So you have Moses teaching it. You have Jesus teaching it. You have Paul teaching it. It appears over and over again because what they're saying is, this is how life works. This is how life works. Understand these laws. Because unless and until you do, you're just going to have problems. All right, let's see if we can get that next slide up here. You like my flowers? These come from, anybody ever been out to Seattle and to, is it Conway? They have the great tulip fields, just massive tulip fields. We were over there. Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Now, if he says do not be deceived, what do people do? They kid themselves. They deceive themselves about their relationships and about life. So he's saying, stop it. Don't keep on going down that road. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, what's he going to reap? He's going to reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit is going to reap life, a more abundant life, and eventually eternal life, which is not just length of existence, but it's a quality of existence that God provides to people who live spiritually. Let's go to the next slide. We'll finish the verse. And let us not grow weary. All right, he says, don't be deceived. Why? Because most of us do deceive ourselves. And now he says, and don't be weary, because what happens? We get weary, and we get tired, and we quit trusting, and we quit following through with what he says. We say, I don't really know if this works. He says, believe it. You remember I talked about four laws? This is the law of the last one, the law of the harvest, the law of continuation, endure, keep on keeping on. The good stuff is coming. Don't give up. Don't quit. So he says, don't grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, don't kid yourself. Don't grow weary. Therefore, as we have opportunity, this is where he's going the whole time. Let's do good. Let's do good to everybody. Let's love everybody. Let's be a blessing everywhere we go, especially to those who are of the household of faith. But let's do it everywhere. All right, now, I want you to look at this verse, and I want you to think of it in terms of your relationships. Is that okay? Let's give this a try. Do you think people kid themselves about their relationships? He says, do not be deceived. Do people kid themselves about their relationships? Man, I just don't know why. I don't understand what's happening. We act mystified, don't we? Their behavior is incomprehensible. I don't know why they're so stubborn. I don't know why they're so mean. I just don't understand. But I think what Paul tells us is, you know, most of the time in our relationships, I'm not saying all of the time, but I'm saying a lot of the time, we've contributed to whatever's going on. We've brought something to the table in that. We provoke a reaction and then sit around and scratch our heads and wonder why this is happening. Have you ever known somebody in a marriage relationship who egged the other one on and aggravated them and got exactly what they were asking for and they didn't understand it? Okay, so he says, as we go back, that if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. I don't think that's just talking about drunkenness or homosexuality or adultery. I think it includes those things. Is envy sowing to the flesh? Can we sow seeds of jealousy and be sowing to the flesh? Can we sow seeds of disrespect and be sowing to the flesh? Can we sow seeds of manipulation or intimidation and be sowing to the flesh? Well, what happens if you sow to the flesh? What do you reap? Corruption. So if you're having jealousy and disrespect and intimidation and you're trying to control somebody, and making demands, and what's going to happen to the relationship? Could it corrupt the relationship? Could the relationship break down? It's undermined. You know, most times when you're counseling, we're trying to meet with families and encourage them and counsel them. You know, the easiest thing in the world is when you have two people who say, "We've got a problem. Tim, could you help us? We love each other. We just have this place where we're kind of stuck. And we love God, we love His Word, we love each other, and we just need to work out a plan. Could you help us?" You know, preachers get excited when people like that come in because you know what? It's no problem. All you have to do is design a growth path, and they begin to work on it, and things improve. But that's not usually the way it happens. How does it usually happen? They come in with contempt. With contempt for the other person. You know what the number one predictor of a failed marriage is? When they come in, you can listen to what they say in that opening interview, and when you hear contempt in their voice, there's just real trouble. Why is that? Because you can't solve the problem. Why not? Because the relationship is damaged, because it's been corrupted, it's been undermined by sinful and selfish ways of interacting with each other. So he says, quit kidding yourself. You know, you're upset and you're saying, what's going on? You have sown some seeds and you're reaping what you've sown. And you're complaining about what you helped to create. And so what do you need to do? He says, you need to sow to the Spirit. Think about the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? What's the first one?
Love.
Whew, take a deep breath. I need to sow more love in this relationship. What's the second one on the list? Think that might help some relationships? If I would just be a little more happy and positive and joyful? It's a command, isn't it, by the way? Rejoice in the Lord. Always, and again I say rejoice. He can't command it. He wouldn't command it if it's not possible. Anytime we want to. You see, our job is to understand that's a command. It's an imperative. It's our job to practice joy. We're to be practitioners of joy. So, you go on down that list. Do you see how that works? If you sow to the Spirit, if you sow love and joy and peace and long-suffering, if you sow kindness and goodness, gentleness, self-control, a disciplined life, you're going to reap blessings. You're going to reap life, abundant and everlasting. And so we've got to believe that. But what happens? We grow weary, don't we? He says, first, don't kid yourself, because a lot of times, not all of the time, but much of the time, you're kind of involved in an exchange here, and you're participating in this dysfunctional relationship, so do something different. Another thing is, don't quit. Don't give up. Because in due season, you're going to reap if you faint not. In the vast majority of cases, you hang in there. I think about myself. I went to His Needs, Her Needs, Dynamic Marriage Workshop. It changed my life. I was like hard ground, unaware of the pain I was bringing into the life of my family. I had an anger problem. And it just opened up my world. You know, Lisa was married to me over a quarter of a century before I went to that class. And I think about, it's a long time to have to wait to get a husband who's going to be more encouraging, more supportive, more helpful. In due season, we can reap if we faint not. Any of you guys changed? How many of you guys, wives, raise your hand if your husband's kind of changed and he's grown, he's matured. You know, he was kind of a clod. Go ahead, it's all right. Smart group. Nobody raised their hand. But I think that's true. There's a growth process. You're going to reap if you don't faint. So let's hang in there. All right. I want to talk about some different areas where we need to sow seeds to grow our relationships and what kind of seeds we need to sow. Does anybody remember Bo Pugh? Bo Pugh came and did one of your seminars. He spoke to the youth group or to the youth workers, and Bo just got married. We thought it would never happen. I'm trying to think of how old he is. I think he's 27. And he's on his honeymoon today. This is his wedding that took place, I think it was last Friday, over in Savannah, Tennessee. And looks like a happy guy. What do you think? Now, the wedding day's happy for lots of folks, isn't it? And the honeymoon's not bad. But along the line, somewhere along the way, people who stood at the altar and pledged undying devotion to this person begins to have tunnel vision and can't see any redeeming quality in their spouse. You know, how do you get from point A to point B? But it happens. It happens. You know, if we go to the next slide, I think one of the things that we do, let's go to the next point here. When we're not getting what we want in the relationship, we have to choose plan A or plan B. Plan A is blaming. Do you think a lot of people work that way? You know, you're depriving me of the happiness that I deserve. I don't understand what's wrong with you. If you would just change, this life would be happy. I remember in the book of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, Jesus said that you're to remove the log out of your own eye before you remove the speck that is in your spouse's eye. It goes something like that, doesn't it? So what is the first thing that you need to do if there is an area of your marriage that's not working? What's the first thing? What is the best thing that you need to do? You need to look at changes you can make in yourself. Remove the log from your own eye. How do I need to think different? How do I need to speak different? How do I need to behave different? Because there's something involved in what I'm doing. It's not working. Hey, could we at least say that? If it's not working, what do people do? They keep doing the same things. They sow the same old seeds, hoping that they're going to get different results. And they just get further and further apart, more and more alienated. So blaming doesn't work. We need to take that off of the table. And complaining. Proverbs 21:9. I'm going to go to Proverbs 27 here. see if I can find my verse. This is verse 15. He adds a little bit to what he says in 21. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. I think it probably applies to men too who badger and continually lecture. I think it's just talking about a generic principle. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome spouse are alike. To restrain him or her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's right hand. Oil. What's he saying in the last part? It's like trying to restrain the wind, or it's like trying to grasp oil. Well, when you look at what he's describing there, do you get the impression that Solomon believes that nagging endears your relationship, your wife to you in that relationship? Just makes her feel warm and fuzzy, makes him feel just closer to you than he's ever felt before. Now, wait a minute. Let's just assume something, okay? I'm right. Let's assume I'm right. He is selfish. And he is behaving in an unloving way. So I've got a right to nag, okay? All right? Does it produce the effect that you want? But you're right. And your intentions are good. I want him to shape up so that things can improve. You mean you can be right and your intentions can be good and it still doesn't work? You know, it doesn't work with anybody, does it? It's not just your spouse. It doesn't work with your kids. It doesn't work with employees. It just doesn't work. So we need to face up to that. All it does is bring negative emotions to the surface. What does it do? It damages or corrupts the relationship so that you can't solve the problem. You can't work on it because there's too much heat there. So we need to change things. We have plan A. We also have plan B. Learning and loving. Now, if you want to, you try plan A. I've tried it. It didn't work well for me. Right now, I'm on plan B. And frankly, I'm a lot happier, and I think Lisa is too. 1 Peter 3:7 tells us that husbands are to dwell with their wives with understanding. Ephesians 5:25 tells husbands to love their wives as who? As Christ loves the church and gave himself. That makes good sense, doesn't it? Let's go to the next slide. I want you to meet my wife's folks. This is Brother and Sister Hearn. He's been an elder in the church since he was in his 30s. He's in his mid-70s now. Anybody been to Bruchart Gardens in Victoria, British Columbia? So you've probably been there. I think that razorback hog is somewhere just right outside the picture. I don't know if you kissed it or not. And I just thought this is a nice setting because you see these beautiful flowers, and we all love beautiful growing things, but isn't the most beautiful thing a romance, a love that has grown over, with the Hearns here, more than 50 years. They're well beyond their 50th wedding anniversary. Well, what do we need to do? We need to sow two kinds of seeds. Number one, we need to sow strategically. And let's go ahead and pull these up strategically. And also, we need to sow charitably. Those are the two points. And they will magically appear at any moment. When we think about these two ideas, here's what I'm saying. Know what you want. To be strategic, you need to know, what do you want? What do you want for your mate? I believe marriage is intended for us to help each other fulfill our dreams, to fulfill our potential. I think that's what it means to be a helpmate. I don't think she's just the helpmate of the husband. I think he's her helpmate. We challenge and encourage and support each other. What do you want? for her growth. Maybe something you'd like is contentment. Maybe you'd like to see her have more joy in her life. What do you want from her, guys? Well, there's a lot of possibilities about what we might want from our spouse. More respect. Would you like more respect? More affection? Raging romance? I mean, we've got to decide what we want, because if you know what you want, then you can select the seeds that are going to bring forth after their kind. But we have to get clear about the direction that we're headed. Because you see, all right, let's say, I'm going to use an illustration here, and I'll be as delicate as possible, but let's say that you're wanting more physical intimacy, and you want that raging romance. How do you get it? Now, on the first, we can use plan A, and you can demand it, because the Scripture says that I ought not be denied and I ought not be defrauded. It's a legal right, and it's a spiritual right. Good luck. You may be right, but I want to tell you, it will not produce an enthusiastic partner. What else could I do? Could I learn and love instead of blaming and nagging? Could I learn something? Could I begin to use my imagination and my powers of investigation and say, what are the seeds of feminine desire and of this woman in particular? And begin, as I begin to investigate, you know, Gary Chapman writes about the five love languages, and he says, it's different stuff for different people. For your spouse, it might be roses and restaurants, nice restaurants, especially ones when you take them to Italy to sit at the foot of the steps and the fountains. Maybe it's roses in restaurants, but you know, somebody else, they could care less about that. Maybe what they want is uninterrupted conversation without the cell phone. Maybe what they want is help while you're doing the dishes. In other words, and it's not just about the dishes, maybe they just want you to sit on the bar stool and talk to them while they're doing the dishes. Just be there. Maybe what they want is to see you spending time with the kids. Investigate. Learn. And don't just ask, you know, what is it that fuels desire? You know, you might also want to ask what dampens desire. Poor hygiene? Bad timing? Ignoring her physical desires? And you know, you begin to investigate and you get this information and you know what you want. And I think you can begin to sow strategically. And we also need to sow charitably. We need to be sowing seeds of love. What is love? When does love occur? What is love in a practical sense? I believe love involves four things. Let's just pull them up. It involves valuing. It involves attention. I think it involves listening. And it involves serving. You know, what is love? Really, I think it's valuing. It's valuing somebody so that you're willing to stretch and sacrifice in order to meet the needs of another person. It's a willingness. The exercise of your will to stretch, to sacrifice for the growth of another person, to meet the needs of another person. And when you value somebody, what you do is, how do you express it? You spend time with them. You pay attention to them. Is that right? Let me give you some examples. If you love a pet, what do you do? You got a Pekingese. What do you do with your Pekingese if you love your Pekingese? You want to hold them. You want to take them for walks in the park. You spend a lot of time with that pet. You ever see a teenager. I shouldn't limit it to those who are younger. A guy who loves his car. He loves his car. Maybe it's a Pontiac GTO. You've got some kind of muscle car or something. What does he do if he loves his car? He's always working on it. He's either tinkering with the engine or he's polishing something. He's putting armor all on the tires and armor all on the dash, and he's cleaning the chrome, and he's just washing the windows. So it may be a pet. It could be a possession. It could be a project. Anybody like flowers? I love landscaping. Anybody love flowers? And you love to spend time, and you're pruning, and you're fertilizing, and you're fidgeting. And I go out every day right now, and I'm looking. I planted 100 bulbs in this little island, and it's got a lot of tulips, a few hyacinths in it. I go out there every day. I'm just looking for them to pop out of the ground. I've seen two begin to come up. Is it a chore for me to go out and look for those little green sprouts? Is it a chore to clean that car for that fella? Or to take that Pekingese for a walk? No, it's not work. Why not? Because you love it. That's what love does. How does this relate to our relationships with our spouses? Just in a practical sense, this is what love does. You spend time. You spend time with that person. And it could happen in a lot of ways. How can we spend some time with our spouse? It could be a date night. It could be exercising together. Lisa and I get up in the morning, and we like to go walk together. I like to run, but she likes to walk. So guess what I do in the morning? I go walk with Lisa. And we get to spend time together and talk about the day. We talk about the kids, and we talk about the grandkids. We can go on a weekend getaway. And when we're not together, you know, I can delight in thoughts of her in Tallahassee. Or I can be standing across a room and my heart just glows when I see her. I was watching Forrest Gump. It's been on all week. Has anybody noticed that? It's been on all week and they're showing it twice a day. Okay, so I'm getting ready to go to sleep and I turn on Forrest Gump and the scene that comes up, I saw about 2 minutes of the program, and the scene that came up, he's married Jenny. You remember he married this lifelong sweetheart. She's dying. And he's talking to her. She asked him, was he afraid when he was in Vietnam? And he said, yeah, but, you know, there were some good times, too. There were times when it stopped raining, and they show a scene where the clouds break and the beautiful stars are shining through, and he says it was just glorious. And he talks about times when he was down on the bayou and he saw the sun setting and sparkles on the water. And he talks about being out in the desert and he says, you know, when the sun was setting, you couldn't tell where the heaven stopped and the earth began. And Jenny says, Forrest, I wish I was there. And he says, Jenny, you were. You were there. That's love. So we need to understand from a practical standpoint what we're talking about. I think we learn a lot about love from Jesus, don't you? He loved the church and gave himself for it. How did he know what the church needed? Because he was able to see it and he was able to make sacrifices because his heart inclined him to do so. And when your heart disposes you to see your spouse's needs and to sacrifice for those needs, you're beginning to love like Christ loved. Let's pull up this next slide. I'm way behind, so I'm not going to get very far. when you're trying to help her or him be the best they can be, this is the way it works. Your love grows as the person grows. You see, that's really how it grows. You help people grow, your love grows. And let's pull up the next one. Here's the question. Will you lay down your life so that she can have a more abundant life? Folks, that's love. That's how it works. That's when you're practicing true love and behaving like the Savior. I think previously it said that listening is a part of this process. Does anything say love like listening? When you pay attention to her, is there anything that creates more pain when you dismiss somebody's words and act like they're not smart or their ideas and their dreams and their opinions and their interests don't matter? Listening is loving. I mean, you're bonding on a deeper level when you know somebody's dreams and support them in the pursuit of those dreams. You're forming the basis of a strong marriage relationship when you know what makes your spouse laugh, what makes her cry. We need to learn how to sow strategically and charitably in our relationships. We need to use this with our children. You know, what do you want from your children? Faith and character? And you want to sow seeds of faith, belief in God. You want to sow seeds of hope so that they can live courageously and confidently. You want to sow seeds of love. Well, how do we do that? Well, you need to model to them self-discipline. You need to show them how to manage their lives. You need to show them consideration for others. You need to look for opportunities to let them practice their virtues and to grow. You need to ask lots of questions so that they can use their... Don't just tell them what to do. Ask questions so that they can develop their powers of discernment. I think parents give... Oh, this is my grandkids. This is Lou, and that's Abby. They came... It was in December. I think it was right after the Christmas holidays, and they wanted to make Easter eggs. Pretty silly, huh? I mean, you can't make Easter eggs. I mean, you can't dye eggs. We dyed eggs. Okay. So let's go to this next slide. What do kids need from you? What kind of seeds do we need to sow? There's four things. It's education. It's a good example. It's giving them practical life experience and encouragement. Let me just give you an example. Fiscal responsibility. Do you think kids might need, especially during these economic times, do you wish somebody talked to you more about money growing up? You see, we need to give instruction about money principles. Some of you know about Dave Ramsey. He has materials for teaching children as well as for teaching adults. Hey, there's some pretty good stuff here. We need to teach them monetary principles. Do we need to demonstrate self-discipline in financial matters? That you don't just spend crazily? Can we give them opportunities to get experience, age-appropriate experience with managing a budget and handling money? And do we need to hold them accountable in a supportive way? Yeah, we need to do stuff like that. We need to sow seeds in the lives of our children intentionally. I think too many parents are trying to please their kids. They want to be best friends with their kids rather than seeing that God has said, your job is to provide a foundation of faith. You need to teach them about self-discipline. You're not worried about their approval today. You're worried about equipping them for life. I think that was a bell. Well, we're going to miss some stuff, but tonight at 6 o'clock, the very best. We're going to talk about sowing seeds for church growth and how we can reach people that we love. And I'm really excited about it. I hope that you'll be here. All of the flowers that are ever going to be in this world, the seeds are here now.